And Mary said, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their most innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way in which the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of Mary and Joseph to prepare them for your arrival. We thank you that that same Spirit works in our hearts that we might welcome this Lord Jesus. So we pray for your Spirit to work in us and amongst us now as we receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Rightly understood, Christmas is revolutionary. Now, that might be the last word that you would attach to Christmas. After all, we don't have to live through too many to know that it's stuffed with traditions. The carols, the cards, the lights, the tree. We love our traditions. And even in our own families, we have our own particular traditions, don't we? Where we open the presents, when we open the presents, what we have for our Christmas meal, where people sit round the table even. Maybe a little bit different this year, but full of traditions. But rightly understood, Christmas is revolutionary. The most revolutionary thing that has ever happened is the Son of God entering this world. The most revolutionary message in the world today is the Christian gospel, the message of who Jesus is and what he's done. Why? Well, because it's almost the exact opposite of anything that you and I would ever have expected. It's almost the exact opposite of everything else in the world, as we will see. Luke has recorded here for us his Christmas number one. Each year the bands of the moment vie, don't they, to get that Christmas number one. Well, here is Mary, by the Holy Spirit, singing a better song than anything that you'll ever find in the charts. Because this is not wishful make-believe. This is not the sentimental treacle that's going to pass its sell-by date that first Monday in January. Rather, here is rock-solid gospel truth. Here is the sort of truth at last. This song became one of the best known in Christian history, known to some of you as the Magnificat, from its first word in Latin. Her words are perhaps not so well known today, but we do well to know them, because the central theme is this, that in the coming of Mary's son, God is both bringing down and raising up. Through the gospel of Jesus, God is bringing down some and raising others up. Christmas is revolutionary. First of all, Mary sings with astonishment of how God has blessed her personally, doesn't she? Verse 46, My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Why? for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. We're breaking into the story, of course, but I think you're fairly familiar with it. Mary, this young teenage girl from an insignificant little place called Nazareth, a remote little backwater in the downtrodden region of Galilee, on the wrong end of the north-south divide, sort of place where someone would later come, say, can anything good come out of Winsford, Nazareth? Not a princess in a palace, but a nobody from nowhere that matters very much. And she has just been told by an angel, no less, that she is to give birth to a son. Back at verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. That's not too difficult to understand, is it? Her son will be a king. Indeed, the king, first promised to David hundreds of years before, the long-awaited Messiah, whose reign will never end. I'm a nobody, sings Mary. I deserve nothing. And yet God has been mindful of me, little me. He could have chosen a powerful queen on a mighty throne, but instead he has come to me. God has raised me up and blessed me with this son. And now for the rest of human history, people will remember how God has blessed me. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. I may be very little in the eyes of the world, but I've been chosen by the one who made the world. Wow! And led by the Spirit, Mary knows that her experience is part of the bigger picture, part of a wider pattern. Verse 50 here, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. All down the generations, people have been on the receiving end of the mercy of this God, treated in a way that we do not deserve. Here is the God who delights to lift up the humble, the little ones, the nobodies, those who look unimpressive, those who know that they have nothing to contribute. In the coming of Jesus, God is raising up someone who the world will often overlook, seating on a throne, the one despised by the world. Christmas is revolutionary. But there is another side to Mary's song. There's not only a raising up, there's also a bringing down. And this is just as revolutionary. Verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. God's mighty deeds will be the raising up of some, salvation of some, but the demolition of whatever else people have trusted in. Those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Those who are confident of their own reasoning and understanding. Proud of their learning. Proud of their knowledge. Well, they will be scattered. Just as the proud builders of the Tower of Babel back in Genesis 11 were scattered. Remember? They said, come, let us build a tower that reaches to the heavens. And why did they want to do that? So that we may make a name for ourselves. Could be said today, couldn't it? so that everyone will think well of us. We'll be the ones that everyone looks at, who everyone thinks of as wise and clever and strong and powerful. But what happened? The Lord scattered them, and they were not able to complete their tower. They ought to have been living for the honor of God's name, the God who'd given them everything. Instead, they were living for the honor of their own name, that it wouldn't really matter, that God's honor could quietly be shelved, that he could be put on one side. But how wrong they were. Here is the God who scatters the proud, the self-sufficient. Isn't that what's been happening this year? Think of all the human plans that have been thrown into disarray. The business empires, the mighty towers of the marketplace that have come tumbling down. Powerful nations brought to a standstill. There's never been a day, certainly not in my lifetime, when the human race has been made to look so feeble, so fragile, scattered in the pride of their inmost thoughts. But it's not just contemporary history. There's something else that does this scattering, this bringing down of humankind, and even more so, the message of Christmas. The gospel of Mary's son. How so? Well, it is the final proof of our failure to find God. People like to think that they can develop their own ideas of God. Put your God on the table and we'll tell you what we think of him is the attitude. But no, finite human beings cannot discover God. If we are to know him, he must stoop down to us. He must reveal himself to us in the mighty deed of sending Mary's son. God is scattering the proud thoughts of man. The truth of God cannot be found by mortal man. We're too small, too self-absorbed. It can only be revealed. And even when that truth comes and stands before them in the person of Jesus, they do not recognize. They cannot see. As the Apostle Paul says, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. By ourselves, we cannot see unless he reveals. Our eyes are blind until he opens them. The gospel of Mary's son demolishes the arrogance of the human heart. He has brought down, verse 52, rulers from their throne. God is always doing that. He knows that pride is the ultimate human sin, and he's always fighting it. Always demolishing it. When the King of Kings came into this world, he came into a stable, born in a manger. Here is God poking fun at our human pretensions. There's a bit of holy laughter about it all. God turning upside down everything that we've ever thought, everything we've ever taken pride in. The mighty are pulled from their thrones. He has always done so. Go through history and you see it happening again and again. The proudest empires eventually crumble to nothing. Are you worried that there might be a power, an ideology, an individual that will arise to rule the world? Well, don't be afraid. It will be brought down. Every dictator has fallen. They all do. And finally, the devil and all who belong to him will be brought down. That's why Mary's son came into the world. 1 John chapter 3, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, bringing down the rulers, and verse 53, sending the rich away empty. Rich people are the last ones you'd expect to be empty. If you're rich, you can buy what you want, eat where you want, go where you choose, and yet, tragically, yes, still be empty. Not empty in stomach, but empty in soul. Money can't buy you happiness. Might be a cliche, but it's a cliche because it's true. But primarily, I think these words speak of those who see themselves as rich in a different sense. Those who see themselves as morally self-sufficient. I'm a good person. Later on, Mary's son would tell a parable about a Pharisee who stood up and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And he was the one who went away empty that day. The gospel of Mary's son sends the rich, the morally self-sufficient, away empty. The proud will be scattered. We can be proud in thinking too much of our achievements, our social achievements, our moral achievements. That's pride fed by success. Or paradoxically, we can be proud by thinking too little of ourselves and wallowing in our failures. That's pride. Simply pride disappointed. Often we'll swing between the two. But however pride shows itself, we need to watch. Because the gospel of Mary's son leaves no room for pride, does not tolerate pride. He is the one who will scatter the proud. If we're proud people who love to sit upon our thrones, or rich people who care nothing for the poor, then the gospel of Mary's son calls us to repent, to humble ourselves before God. Indeed, that is partly why God is in the business of scattering and bringing down, so that people might be delivered from their self-sufficiency, from our proud assumptions. When life is good and comfortable, it's easy to think that we don't need God. Easy to kid ourselves that we are mightier than we are. Over these last few months, God has been doing a great deal of bringing down. But how will we react? Will we simply moan and grumble? Or will we humbly acknowledge the one who is far mightier than we are? Because the good news is that this gospel of Mary's son not only brings down the proud, but lifts up the humble. By the Holy Spirit, Mary sees that what God has done for her, the favor he has bestowed upon her, is now on general release in the gospel of her son. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him. For all who acknowledge him, all who will humbly bow before him, God will do for them what he has done for me, sings Mary. Always in the gospel of Mary's son, God lifts up the humble, people with nothing to contribute, people who look unimpressive, people who are morally messed up and broken, people who are hungry, People who are, as Mary's son later say, hunger and thirst for righteousness, who know that they're not right with God and long to be so. Those are the people whom God will fill with good things. Those who are humble enough to say, actually, I don't have it all together. I am a moral failure. I have struggles that I need help with. If that's how you feel this Christmas, take heart. God promises to fill you with good things. And for those of us who belong to Mary's son, then let's remember that like her, we were once undeserving nobodies. How quickly we forget that our talents, our gifts, our successes count for nothing. Yet God has reached down to us, as he did to lowly Mary, and blessed us in Mary's son with every spiritual blessing. The Spirit helped Mary to see that what she was experiencing were the blessings of her son, blessings which through her son would be on general release, overflowing to every man and woman and child who will belong to this Jesus. And see how she finishes her song. Verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. More than 1,000 years before, God had made a promise to Abraham that was repeated again and again through the book of Genesis and beyond. It was a promise that through Abraham, God's blessing would come to the world, that an offspring of Abraham would rule the world. That promise resonated all through the Old Testament. One day, God would come and put the world to rights through a descendant of Abraham. But when? Well, now, Mary sings that God has remembered to be merciful, just as he said to our fathers. In the Bible, remember means more than not forgetting. When God remembers, it doesn't mean that he had previously forgotten. Rather, it means taking action to bring about what has been promised. When God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, he was remembering his promise to Abraham. When God brought them into the promised land, he was remembering his promise to Abraham. When God put King David upon the throne, he was remembering his promise to Abraham. Let all those little rescues point forwards to one great final remembering of the promise. This moment when the seed of Abraham, God born as man, enters human history to die for sinners like you and me, to fill the spiritually bankrupt with the riches of his forgiveness, with the presence of his Holy Spirit, with the promise of eternal life. So as we sing this song with Mary, we rejoice at God's kindness to her, and as it flows out through her son to us. After all, that is surely why Luke has recorded this song. This song doesn't move the plot along at all. It doesn't add anything to the story. But it does show us how we should respond this Christmas. Yes, it's sad that we can't maybe see our families as we'd hoped. But let's not respond as the world. Let's not moan and grumble about it. Mary reacts with praise and wonder. She bursts into joyful song to God, her Saviour. Let us also rejoice at God's immense kindness to us and take the warning to flee from pride. Let's pray. Earlier we heard these words. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the truth about ourselves, that we might be humbly dependent upon your grace and mercy, that we might be those who rejoice at your goodness to us in the sending of Jesus as our one and only Saviour. Father, we pray that this Christmas, with maybe other things taken away, you would help us to meditate afresh, to consider more deeply all that you have done for us in the coming of the Lord Jesus, that we might eagerly anticipate his return in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.